Everyone here this morning. Appreciate everyone's efforts to be here, and it's always good when we can gather together and worship and study God's Word and come together and enjoy fellowship one with another. From time to time throughout the years, I talk on a certain topic, and if you stay here, we're on this earth long enough, and we keep meeting here in another several years, either I or somebody else will talk on it again. And that is the question of why we do things the way we do. And I'm talking specifically about the assembly. You know, a lot of people come to a church assembly and wonder, or maybe they don't wonder, why we do something a certain way. Maybe they just accept, well, that's just the way that we've done it, or so-and-so has done it that way for a long time, or something like that. And I want you to understand here at the congregation here, as long as I've been here, the leadership never sat down and decided themselves how to go about doing things. The leadership sits down and makes sure that we're going by God's Word in our structure and how we do things like that. You know, God, I've looked at the Bible and I try to ask myself maybe some odd questions from time to time to spur my thought process, but I tried to find in the Bible somewhere where God said, I want y'all to go over here and y'all decide how you want to worship me. I want you to go over there and you decide and pick out what's popular to you or what you think ought to be done, and then come back and offer that to me. God has always set forth a pattern in how to worship Him and then put the responsibility on the people to offer their best according to His will. And we see a lot of those examples how people did things, but necessarily not as the way that God commanded them, and there was punishment for that. But when we come into the assembly, maybe someone who hasn't come here a lot might ask, why do y'all do things a certain way? Well, I want to study about that this morning. We're going to study about the things that we do here, and we're going to look at the Scripture and understand where our guidance comes on why we do things a certain way here. Now, when we go through and talk about these things, I don't want to try to be, you know, too, what some people might refer to as legalistic. You know, we don't set a rule and say you have to have three songs before this. We've done that things that way. It's been different in times past. Those are not the type of things we're talking about. We're talking about the ways we worship and what we undertake while we're here. If you look in John chapter 4 in verse 23 and 24, Jesus has an encounter here with a woman at a well. And this woman had come, and Jesus had been traveling. His disciples had gone into the city to buy food and things like that. He sits at the well, and she comes, and he tells her if she would draw him some water. And they get into a discussion and come along and find out she recognizes he is someone special, because he tells her a lot of things about her life that there's no way he could have known unless he was a prophet, deity, something like that. But I want you to look. They talk about some worship here in verses 23 and 24. I want you to listen to what Jesus says in verse 23 and 24 and ask yourself before we read this, is worship specifically, is the assembly random? Or is it up to vote? Or is it up to decision? Things like that. It says in John 4 and 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what type of worshiper is God seeking after? He's seeking that one who worships in spirit, and that term there, and the word there means with all their heart, giving of all themselves in it, but also in truth. What does that mean to worship in truth? Well, if you can worship in truth, you can worship in a false manner as well. Truth would be according to God's word, because we know God is truth. And he said that this is the type of person that God is seeking to worship him. The New Testament covenant, which we live under today, gives us specific instruction on how to go about worshiping him. It gives us guidance on how the assembly is to be conducted when the brethren come together. Let's talk about that word together for just a moment. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, we'll spend several times, turn back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 14. You might want to mark that in your Bible this morning. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, I want you to look at what he says here as he starts out. Now, a lot of this chapter talks about what goes on during the assembly when the saints come together for worship. He says in verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying." He says, when you come together. Do you know God has always wanted his people to come together and spend time together, fellowship, worship, reading the law, hearing what the precepts are? Togetherness is something that, to be honest with you, a body should do. You know, when you think about we as being the body of Christ, you know, my hand don't run off into the garage and do something else without the rest of the body being together. We need to come together and worship and spend time together. God expects that from the body of Christ. And there's a reason for that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, another familiar passage we have. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. The writer here says, "Let us consider one another." See, that's another thing we do when we come together. We consider one another. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You see, that's another thing we do when we come together, is to provoke or spur on our brethren to love and to good works. But in verse 25, he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, during the time that the Hebrew letter was written, there was a lot of persecution going on in the church. There was also a lot of infiltration of those of the Jewish faith, and they were coming in and trying to draw people away and get them back to the law and things like that. But he says there in verse 25, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together." Some do, he says, some do. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." God wants his people to come together and spend time in worship together. He's always wanted that. If you go back, a lot of people think this is kind of just a new concept, maybe. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, I want you to listen to what was written here in guidance for Moses to give to the people. Now, they would come together ever so often to hear the law. And I want you to listen, and starting in Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 11, he says, "When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it." You see, God wanted his people to come together. He said, "I want everybody to get together. Bring your children when it's time to hear the law. Bring them all. Let them hear the law. Bring the stranger that's with you. And let them know, let their children know." But see, children can't learn sitting in the assembly, can they? You see, that's what you hear from people. God says different. God's word says bring everybody. God's word says get together, and he has done that for thousands of years. It's no different today of what God wants for us to come together. Because a body is stronger when it spends time together assembled for worship. So, when you come here and you see how we assemble together, we do not divide and do different things like that. We want you to understand that it's not because somebody else does it, which means we don't want to do it. It has nothing to do with us saying, well, let's try to be different or anything like that. We look at God's Word. We look at the guidance it has, and we use that as the guide to produce this together arrangement for our assemblies. Now, what about prayer? We've already had prayer this morning. We'll have more prayer as we go along. Should we be praying in the assembly? I mean, is that even something we should do, or is that an individual thing that should be left only to individuals? You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. You know, we are to be a prayerful people. It is something that should define our character. It should define who we are. It should be a defining part of our life. We should always seek opportunities to pray any chance that we get. 1 Corinthians 14 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 15 through 16. Now I want you to look. He talks in verse 26 how when you come together, but even back up further in the chapter here, he is talking about when they come together, what goes on during that time, purpose of it, how it's to be done, things like that. But in verse 15, he says, what is it then? So he asked this question, and some of you may have the New King James, and it says, what is the conclusion then? So what he's getting at is, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. In verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at any giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? You see, prayer was something that was to be done when they assembled together. It was expected, and therefore guidance was given on how it should be done. And one of the ways that prayer should be offered is that it should be done with the Spirit, again, with all our heart, with everything we have, but also with the understanding. Okay, so with the understanding for who? Well, if I'm going to lead a prayer, it only makes sense that I better pray about things that I understand about from God's Word. I can look in the Bible and I can see examples of things that people prayed for. And I can follow along that. But what good would it do to you if you didn't understand what I said in my prayer? You know, Ernie came up here and he led us in prayer. And he came up here and he got behind the mic. And he spoke in a language we understood. Why? So that we could all be able to say amen to that prayer. Even the stranger who might have come in this morning, or that's what the unlearned, when it talks about there, the one who is not a part of the body, does not know all about it, maybe visitor, something like that, they might be able to say amen as well. Not if they don't hear and understand. And he had been talking about tongues before. But we have to think about those things when we pray. Matthew chapter 6, when we think about our prayer in the assembly, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gave a guidance here on how not to pray. And I realize that he was talking to individuals here. He talks to them about how when thou prayest, go into thy closet. But the principles and when we think about purpose of prayer, the manner in which it is to be done, there's nothing different as far as what we're talking about now. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, understanding, once again, he's talking about a lot here about our private prayer life and how we should go and humbly do it by ourselves, and we shouldn't be doing it as a public display, trying to seek the praise of men, because he said those men have their reward. That's not the reward that we're seeking after. But consider the principles that go along with prayer that translate into the assembly as well. We are not to come in here and offer a prayer, someone that, leads a prayer. Their purpose is not to impress you on how well they've mastered the English language. Their purpose is not to impress you by how long they can pray and how beautiful words and how flowing it is. And I've heard some prayers throughout my life that just move you with the way that they pray and how they can say certain things that really bring out points to us. And that's a blessing they have. But every one of us needs to be able to pray with the understanding and with the purpose of giving it in such a way that we could all say amen. And sometimes we need to make sure that we're looking at this guidance by Jesus here and make sure we're not just praying to impress. We're praying to please God, because see, that's still our purpose, is to do things in a way and manner that would be pleasing to Him and that we would get the reward from Him, not seeking the reward for men. Well, what about the singing? Do you ever wonder why we sing? Is it because we just sound so good when we sing? You know, there's days the singing just blows the roof off and it's top notch. And then there's days it gets butchered. You know, it happens. Is that how we decide whether or not it sounds good, whether or not it's pretty, whether or not I like the melody? You know, we talk about music and things like that. Why are we singing with just books and no music or anything like that? Why are we doing it this way? Well, it's not because we always have. It's not because my grandfather or your grandfather or your grandmother did it this way. It's because we sit down and look at the Bible and say, well, what does the Bible teach about this? How should we go about instituting this in our assembly? Should it even be in there? Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. He talks here, Paul does, and he says, I'll pick up in verse 18. He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, singing was something that was to be done among the brethren. You ever seen that guy that's going down the road and maybe skipping and then singing a tune or something like that? That's never the sad guy, is it? That's always the happy guy. People who are joyous sing. They sang in the Old Testament as well, sang praises to God. Now, they did it also a little different in the Old Testament from what we see in the New Testament. Look at what he says here. Singing, speaking to yourselves, the song should teach. The song should have a biblical, godly message. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Hold your spot here in Ephesians though, but look in Colossians 3 and verse 16. He writes here, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We teach and admonish one another at the same time. We sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We sing with an effort to offer up that sacrifice of our lips in worship to Him. It should come from the heart as well. It should be something that we sing and understand. We don't just go through and sing the song because we've sang it for 20 years and we don't even think about the message that's coming out of our mouth. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 19... he uses a phrase here, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can do some research on that and understand that phrase, that word melody, actually points to the plucking or twanging of an instrument. For example, you might pluck or twang the strings of a guitar or something like that. That's what that word actually means. And so someone might say, see, we need to have instruments in the assembly. Why don't we have that? Well, what instrument is being played? He tells us. See, he tells us in that verse what instrument is to be played. He says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, my heart and what's inside me is the instrument that I should use to offer up that musical worship to God. That's what I use. Not piano or guitar, drums, whatever, anything like that. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again, there is a phrase or a verse over here I want you to pay attention to that we've already read. He says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. You see, the singing is to be done from the heart, but it is also to be done with understanding. You know, I can hear a piano and I can hear music and everything and I can be moved by it and it's very beautiful and everything like that. But it doesn't teach me a biblical principle. You can get up there and you can play the guitar all you want and as well as you want. It by itself does not teach me godly things or biblical principles. But the heart of someone who has studied and puts forth their heart into the worship and sings with the Spirit and with the understanding, I can understand things from that. I can be taught things on that. A preacher who preached probably about the early 1800s, and if my memory serves, he preached over in England, was asked about this. And there was a push at that time for instruments to be moved into the worship assemblies. And it was really getting to be a pretty big push. And they were talking about it. And he stood up one day and he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I would just soon pray to God with machinery as I would sing to God with machinery. And I found that statement very informative in how he looked at that. The machinery doesn't help my singing and my offering to God. Having my heart centered on the right thing does. I realize that today there's a lot of different places where they've gone and they've tried to push these things and they've moved some musical instruments and things into the worship assembly. We don't leave them out because they have them in. I want you to understand that again. But when we look at the New Testament guidance on our worship and everything, we don't have musical instruments here because we don't see where they had them in the New Testament, and we're not about to institute them here. When you look in the New Testament, one thing will stick out to you. Vocal music is the only kind of music that is divinely ordained by God for use as worship in the New Testament church. That's all you will see. You won't see any of the others. Okay, what about the teaching? Well, teaching is a pretty important part of the assembly. Why do we teach what we do? Why does the teaching happen the way it does? Again, by now you probably figured out that it's not by chance. We sat down, and leadership in other congregations for years have sat down and said, how should the teaching be? What is the purpose? How should we go about doing this? You know, the teaching kind of time-wise takes up more time than anything else, you know, in our assembly. I know when some of us speak, it takes up a little more time. But the teaching is vital to us because that is God's Word being delivered to us so that we can learn, that we can grow, that we can find out more about what God's will is for us. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we go back there. Starting in verse number 26, I'm going to read through the end of the chapter here. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, there's a lot of things we could pull out of that reading there, but I want to focus on a few things. Teaching, as well as anything else we do in the assembly, is to edify. Our prayers, our singing, it should be done for edification, building up. That's what that word means. The teaching should be done in a way and manner to be edifying. Verse 26, he says, let all things be done unto edifying. So when we stand in the pulpit, we need to make sure that we're teaching godly principles and that we are doing it in a way and manner that lifts up the brethren, the audience. And that puts a burden on those that step in the pulpit. But it's not a burden that's too heavy. It's a burden that if we look upon it with the right frame of mind, we understand what our job is. And my job as I step into the pulpit is not to give you my opinion on everything. I got news for you. Some of y'all don't agree with my opinion. Trust me. But you're not going to answer for my opinion on Judgment Day either. You're going to answer for the Word of God and how we went about using it to assemble, to do everything in our lives. Well, what about women? That's one of the biggest holdups with a lot of people with this passage. If you come here very often, you'll realize that women are not allowed to teach or speak in the assembly. It's not because we don't love our women. Because we do. It's not because they're not smart, because they are. And it's not because they don't have the ability to relay godly principles, because they do. I've seen it. But I want you to understand the reason that the women are not allowed to speak in the assembly here is because God doesn't allow it. Now, Paul has been called a woman hater. We've been called women haters on the side from time to time. I just want to offer this to you. If Paul was a woman hater, so was God. Because Paul said in verse 37, he said, you need to understand that the things that I write to you are the commandments of God. He said, this isn't my opinion. I'm telling you how God has instructed these things to be done. And so as far as we're concerned, we're going to stand on the side of God. Now, women do a lot of teaching. Some people say that women can't teach ever a godly principle or anything like that. Well, if God didn't have faith or trust that women could do those things in the proper settings, and if it was wrong for a woman to teach anybody, then Paul was wrong for commending Timothy's mother and grandmother for the principles he learned from them. You see, the thing about it is, when we start trying to write things and kind of fit them into a box to kind of make this sound good and fit this in over here, you start having conflicts when you lay it up against the standard of the Word of God. And that's the only standard we have to go by. The teaching must edify. The teaching must be based on the Word of God. It must be easy to understand. And the whole assembly, when we talk about these things, should be done in a way and manner that is done decently and in order, not out of chaos. And that's because that provides a setting for learning. to where people can learn more. You know, if we had a bunch of screaming and hollering and a bunch of noise going on and people running around the room and everything during the assembly, it would be hard to learn. That's why we don't do that. Because God's Word says, have a setting here that's be done decently in order so that it may be edifying. What about the communion? You know, one thing that if you come here very often, you'll see us do is on the first day of the week, we offer the communion service. We come together, we have gathered around the table, and we commune with our Lord. We take part of the bread, which represents His body. We take part of the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood He shed on the cross for our sins. And we do that every first day of the week. Now, I realize that other places, and sometimes people, they may do that on different times during the year. What I've heard some of them say that they do it like on special occasions or something like that. Once again, the way we do it here is not dependent on whether or not they do it that way somewhere else. How somebody else does it doesn't matter. What has God instructed for us into the way that we do it? Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Paul had been traveling. He was heading back toward Jerusalem. And he comes through Troas here. And there's a reason that he comes to Troas, and he knows one thing that's going to happen. In verse number 7, it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You know, the first day of the week is the day that the Lord came forth from the grave. And that's the day that you see the disciples in the New Testament coming together to worship. And one of the things they did when they came together to worship on the first day of the week, they gathered around the table. And Paul knew that was going to be going on there. And they came together to break bread. They didn't come together to just have lunch or anything like that. They came together to break bread in a way and manner that was remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that this institution was set up. I'm thankful that we see in the New Testament that we see them partaking of this on every Lord's Day. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes during the week, I get a little forgetful and I get a little caught up with other things and my mind can get a little off focus sometimes. But you know, when I come here on the Lord's Day and I gather with my brethren and we take that time to focus on what Christ has done for us, it helps me get back on track and it helps keep my mind focused on what I need to be thinking on. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul talks about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, which when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The Lord's Supper was instituted for you and I. You and I were not created just to observe this memorial. The memorial was created for you and I to help keep our minds straight. To remind us of the love of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I received this of the Lord. He says, I know that on that night he took the bread and he blessed it and then he broke it. And then he took the cup, fruit of the vine, he blessed it, and then they took of that. And what you see up here later on, and every time that we have gather here to do this, is the men do it the same manner. They may say something to remind us about the sacrifice of Jesus. They may read some verses. And that's good, because our mind needs to be centered on the right thing. And what they'll do is they'll bless the bread, or have someone bless the bread, break it, pass it. They'll have someone bless the fruit of the vine, and then they'll pass that around. And during that time, our mind should be centered on the sacrifice of Jesus, the body that that was slain upon that cross for you and I and took that punishment, the blood that cleanses us of our sin. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 27 and the next several verses, talking about the manner in which we partake of the Lord's Supper. He doesn't ask us to be worthy. We're not worthy. But he does ask us to partake of it in a worthy manner, meaning that our mind is reflected and our mind is centered on the right things when we partake of the communion. And while the emblems are passed, that's not the time to worry about whether or not I turn the crock pot on or not. That's not the time to sit and balance my checkbook or worry about something that might have happened at home. That is a time for you to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus and understand how bad you need Him and how great it is that He died for our sins. See, that's the blessing of having the communion, and that's why we do it that way when you meet here. Another thing I want to talk about is the contribution in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul, in his travels, word had got to Macedonia and down in those areas in Achaia, and there was a famine going on with the saints in Judea, and the brethren over there in Macedonia and Achaia, they wanted to take up collection. They wanted to help. And this is where we start to see the implementation of the collection taken up. In chapter 6, or excuse me, 1 16, let's try this one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first two verses. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." He said, do this on the first day of the week. Well, how often were they going to meet? They were going to meet every first day of the week. And he said, take up the collection then. Why? He said, that way it's there and ready when I come through for you to send that aid to those saints in Judea. I don't have to get everybody together to take it up. It's there ready to be used. You know, we pass the trays, the collection plates, every first day of the week. You know, it's amazing to me, a lot of places that don't observe the communion service every first day of the week, that collection plate gets passed. You know, what's our guidance on this? Is it up to us to vote on it? Is it by choice how we do these things? No. We participate in the collection because that's the example we see in the New Testament. Now, it's not part of the communion service. And you'll hear gentlemen a lot of times stand up here, and when they do, they'll say, that concludes the communion service. And it does. It is a convenient time at that moment that the guys are there and they can pass those. So when you hear someone say, you know, as a matter of convenience, we pass the trace this time. They're not saying as a matter of convenience we take up a collection. The collection is taken up because the example is given. The convenience is that it is taken up during that time. We could set the plates back there, and you could do it that way too. That part is not the issue. But the fact is, the commandments of the Lord, the teaching in the New Testament, show the saints giving of their own goods, their own prosperity, for the benefit of others. The people in Macedonia and Achaia, they wanted to help really bad, those people over there in Judea. And one of the things that Paul talked about, he says, you know, we got help coming from Gentiles going back to Jews. He said, I hope they receive it well. I hope they receive it with the understanding that you're doing it out of love. He writes about that in a couple other passages. But look in the manner in which you are to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 through 7. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You know, God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful givers kind of make all of us happy, don't they? I mean, if someone cheerfully gives you something, it makes you feel good that someone would give you that. God loves a cheerful giver because one of the things it does, it lets us know that those goods, that money doesn't control me. I'm freely giving. And he also says, give as you purpose in your heart. Now, under the Old Testament, there was the tithing rule that you gave 10%. Good crop, bad crop, 10%. You see, in the New Testament, it's a little different. In the New Testament, we have to look into our heart. And we have to ask ourselves, have I been prospered? How well have I been prospered? I tell you, that's when you get down and start thinking about it, that's kind of a little bit tougher thing to do to me than just the 10%, because I can do math. But how well do I reflect on my own heart? And when I give, if I do it properly, whatever the amount, if I do it properly, it helps me keep focused on the priorities. What you also see is the functions of the church, the sending of monetary things, financial help to saints in other places when they were in trouble. There was the church at Philippi that sent unto Paul's knees during his evangelistic journeys and things like that. They would send aid to him. One thing you'll notice about this, the saints gave. When Paul needed money or the saints in Judea needed money, they didn't get together and have a car wash. The saints provide the wealth for the church. The saints only give back, though, from what God has blessed us with. You see, we're just stewards. We just have use of them for a little bit. The saints are the ones who do those things. Now, as we've talked about these things this morning, I realize you've heard these things talked about over and over and over the years. I will not be the last one to ever talk about these things with you, and this won't be the last time, God willing, that I speak about these things. But I want you to understand that when you come here, that the leadership wants to look to the Bible for guidance, that we want to do things in the proper manner. We don't just sit around and say, you know what I'd like to do. God really didn't ask me what I'd like to do. What we want to do is please God by seeking Him in the manner which He has set forth. You know, a lot of people look at these things that we talk about and they say, you know, that's just boring stuff. You know, it's not dynamic to talk about those things. It's just boring. Give me something exciting. I'll tell you what, when mankind masters the boring, then we'll move on to exciting. From the very beginning, mankind has had a trouble mastering just the simple, basic instruction of God's Word. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Simple command. And where are we at today? God tells you and I simple things. Don't conduct yourself in this manner. We don't need to be too afraid of talking about what mankind might refer to as boring. God refers to it as, this is the guidance I've given you. Please obey it and please me. Last passage I want to read with you this morning, and then we'll close our thoughts. When we talk about how important it is to seek Him in the proper manner, in 1 Chronicles 15 and verse number 13, the ark had fallen out of the possession of the children of Israel. The people had come to David and said, it's a good thing that we go get the ark. He says, yeah, let's go. So they go get the ark, and they're starting to bring it back. And we know the story, how they had it on an ark being pulled by oxen. We know how when they came across the threshing floors at Kidon, that Uzzah put up his hand to steady the ark so it wouldn't fall, and God destroyed him right there and killed him on the spot. We know also that this upset David because he referred to it as God having a breach upon them. But later on, David figured it out. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13, he has called the Levites together. And I want you to look at what he says here. I'll pick up in verse 12. It says, he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Now listen. For because ye did it not at the first, meaning this is not the way we did it the first time we went after it. The Lord our God has made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. We sought him, but we didn't seek him after the due order. You see, the Levites were the ones who were supposed to transport the ark. It wasn't supposed to be on a cart. They were supposed to have it with staves put through the rings on the corners, and they were supposed to carry it. But that's not what happened. And God's wrath was poured out on Uzzah because he had a good idea, but he wasn't seeking God after the due order. He put his hand up there to steady it. God said, "No man touches this." I leave the lesson with you this morning, and I want you to understand that what we do here, we need to think about. We do not need to allow ourselves to fall into the trap of that's just the way we do it, we've done it that way for so often or whatever. We need to continually look in the Bible and lay what we do up against the standard of the Bible and make sure we're going along with it. I appreciate your patience this morning. When you think about laying up things against the standard of the Bible, I would ask you this morning, how does your life stand up to the standard of the Bible? You know, God has called people. God has called mankind to be a part of his family, and he has called on them to come live a certain way because he has set aside a way that provides a reward so much greater than they could ever have on their own. God desires goodness to be given to mankind, and he has called us through Jesus Christ, his Son. He desires that we have better, and he gave his Son as a sacrifice to offer that to us. If you lay your life up against the standard of the Bible this morning, and it is not fitting, make those changes today. If you have not started your walk with Christ, and you're still walking around in your sins, we would beg with you to take care of that today. If you've heard the Word of God, if you've been taught, if you believe in Him, if you're ready to repent of your ways, change your life, are you ready to confess His name before the audience and be buried in the waters of baptism to have those sins cleansed and forgiven? We want to help you with that. Nothing would be better choice in your life than to walk with God. That's how we obtain the eternal reward of heaven. If there's something we can do from one of either class, we ask you to come take a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.